Mr. Webb, be seated, please.
All right. Thank you so much, Virginia and Thornton, and thank all of you. Let's open our Bibles at this time to 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 12 for our study in God's Word this morning. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 12. You'll find it on page 1270 in the Pew Bible. But, of course, right after Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians in any Bible that you're using. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 12. Does anybody not have the handout that says 1 Thessalonians 5 verses 12 to 14? Raise your hand if you do not have that handout, because you're going to need it to follow along with the message this morning. Today is January 6th, 2013. Our text is going to be found in 1 Thessalonians 5, 12, 13, and 14. And the title of this morning's message is, It's Not What You Know. It's Not What You Know. I'm sure you've probably all heard that old saying, it's not what you know, it's what
you know.
Yeah, everybody's heard the old saying. And oftentimes, that's true, especially when it comes to getting a job. Usually, it's more important who you know in the company than what you know about the business. Isn't that true? If you've got a relative in the company, boy, you're in like Flynn. There's even a big word name for that kind of thing. How many of you have ever heard the word nepotism? Raise your hand if you've heard of nepotism. I looked that word up in the dictionary and it says it's favoritism, especially in the area of hiring people. Looked up a little bit of history. When President Ulysses S. Grant was president, he was famous for nepotism. There were about 30 of his relatives that ended up getting jobs in the government. And in more modern times, you'll remember John F. Kennedy made his brother Attorney General, and he made his brother-in-law the head of the Peace Corps. So a little bit going on there too. It even goes on in Hollywood. Director Francis Ford Coppola had a nephew who changed his name so that he couldn't be accused of nepotism. Does anybody know who that actor's name is? It is Nicolas Cage. Nicolas Cage is actually Nicolas Coppola. Well, here at Faith Bible Church, we stress that what you know about the Bible is important. But as we're about to see, who you know is also pretty important. I direct your attention now to 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 12. As the Apostle Paul begins to bring this epistle to a close, we find these words. 1 Thessalonians 5:12 says, "We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you." In every church, folks, there are people who labor for the Lord. The list of people here at our church doing things behind the scenes is pretty long, to be honest with you. I'd take the time to list it, but you know what happens if you do that and you miss somebody? Then, you know, it's always not a good thing. But these are people, folks, that do not labor for money. They don't labor for thanks. They labor for the Lord. They don't get any recognition from the world, of course. But the Apostle Paul says in this verse here that they should get some recognition from us. Now, this includes pastors and teachers, of course. That's why if you saw in the recent Brian Searchlight, we quoted this verse when we honored Pastor Sadler, the president, for his 25 years at Brian Bible Society. Now, if you're thinking, well, wait a minute, this verse says to know them which labor among you, and, you know, studying and preaching, that's not labor. Well, look at your first cross reference. Solomon, who wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, I think he would disagree with you. He says in Ecclesiastes 12:12, much study is a weariness of the flesh. And I'll tell you, it is. You'd think it would just be a weariness of the mind, but somehow your whole body gets tired. In your next reference, in 1 Timothy 5:17, Paul says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who, what's that next word? Labor in the word of God and doctrine. And doctrine, of course, is teaching the word of God. And if you don't think preparing and teaching messages as labor, just talk to Thornton or Myrtle or Dave, our teachers here at Faith Bible Church. They'll tell you how hard they work. But the thing about teachers is, since they stand up in front of everybody and teach, people don't usually have to be told to know them, right? Everybody knows who the teachers are. But people do need to be told to know them that labor in other areas, the areas behind the scenes. And we should probably get together a list and post it on the bulletin board. And that way you know who's doing what and you know who to see about what, as a matter of fact. 8 years ago when we celebrated my 25th anniversary here at Faith Bible Church, I quoted this verse. Because as I was being honored, I took the time to list one by one the people who did things here. And then I said, this is your day too. Anybody remember that? Well, remember the verse, even if you don't remember what I said that day. Now, if you're thinking this is only important enough to just mention this one time in the Bible, oh, think again. Look at your next reference. In 1 Corinthians 16:15, Paul says the same thing. He says, you know the house of Stephanas, that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Submit yourselves unto such, and to everyone that helps with us and laboreth. Acknowledge ye them that are such. If you're going to know them that are among them, that's the word acknowledge. Same idea there. In Philippians 2, remember what Paul said about Epaphroditus in your next reference? He says in verse 25, Epaphroditus is my companion in labor. Hold such in reputation. Men like that, he says, you need to hold in reputation. Now, believe it or not, people like this, as Paul says back in your Bible now here in verse 12 of 1 Thessalonians 5, people like this are over you in the Lord. And you know what he means by that. You go to work and there's probably people who are over you and there's probably people who are under you. And when you start looking at a company and figuring out, you know, who's who, you don't think of the guy that's sweeping the floor as over the guy sitting at the desk at the CEO office. You don't think of the guy cleaning the bathrooms as being over anybody. But the Apostle Paul says in this passage, I believe, that if you're doing those kinds of things in the house of God, which this is, well, you're over other people. Think about that. Does that give you any idea what God thinks of the humblest service that we offer to him. Do you remember the time in your next reference in Mark 10, verse 37, when James and John asked the Lord, they said, "Grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy glory." In other words, they wanted to be over other people in the Lord, didn't they? Remember what the Lord told them about that in your next reference? In the next verse it says, in Mark 10:42, he answers them, he says, "They which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. Whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, servant of all of the rest of you." Folks, if you want to be great in the eyes of the Lord, if you want to be over other people in the Lord, you got to serve other people. If you want to make a New Year's resolution, how many of you are New Year's resolution kind of people? Anybody? Eh. You couldn't make a better one than this. I'm going to serve other people in the church, the body of Christ. You do that and it'll make you like the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the next verse in Mark 10:45. Remember what he said? He says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." You want to be like the Lord Jesus Christ? Just give your life sacrificially as a living sacrifice for the sake of other people. It'll make you like Christ. Look what it says in the next reference in Luke 22:27. He gives you an example. He says, "For whether is greater," which one's greater? "He that sits at meat, or he that serves the guy sitting at meat? Is not he that sitteth at meat considered greater?" Well, usually. But the Lord says, "But I am among you as he that serveth." I'm the guy serving the guy sitting at meat, the Lord says. That makes you great in the eyes of the Lord. I've used this example before, and I just think it's interesting, probably because I'm not a dog owner, but imagine there were aliens watching you from outer space. There aren't any aliens, by the way, but if there were, watching us through a telescope, and they saw you, people walking down the city street walking their dog, and whenever the dog makes a deposit on the sidewalk, the person scoops it up. Now, if you're watching that from outer space as an alien, who do you think is the dominant species on that planet? the guy who's, well, you know, they're going to think, well, the dogs must be ruling that planet, right? But listen, if you're a dog owner, you know the reason you take such loving care of your pets is because you love them. And you don't give a second thought about serving them in the humblest and humblest of ways. And folks, if you love other people, well, you'll serve them instead of waiting for them to serve you. Remember, I just thought of the mom who told her daughter, you know, "We're here to serve other people." And her daughter says, "Well, what are the other people here for?" They should be here to serve me. How many of you remember our scripture reading? It was so long ago. In John 13 this morning, the Lord Jesus washed their feet. Why do you think he did that? Because he loved them. That's how the passage started out. He loved them, and he loved them unto the end. So he served them. Now, does that mean we should wash each other's feet here on Sundays? Well, you know, in those days they wore open-toed sandals and the dirt roads were dirty and you had to wash your feet. And today we've got paved roads and leather shoes and you really don't need that particular example. Now, I know there's religions that do have foot-washing services, but you know, that's kind of a perfect example of religion, isn't it? The Lord gives them an example of humility and love, and they focus on the example. I was thinking about if the Lord had fed their camels instead, that we'd have camel feeding services at churches, don't you think? I don't know. I don't mean to make fun of the brethren because they mean well. But you understand that we don't have camels to feed or sandals and feet to wash that are from sandals. But we do have other needs, don't we? And if you love people enough and you're humble enough to serve them, well, that's what the Lord's looking for. And if you're thinking, well, Pastor, you don't know who I am. I'm a bigwig down at work and, you know, I'm the leader of my community. I can't be seen cleaning the bathroom. Well, you're no bigger than the Lord. And you're no bigger than the Apostle Paul. Look at the next reference in 1 Corinthians 9, 1 and 17. He says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? But though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all. Now when he says he was free from all men, he's saying he was free from the authority of all men. He was an apostle. He didn't take orders from anybody. But he made himself the servant of everybody. Because he loved people. So I don't care who you are. You're not bigger than Paul and you're not bigger than the Lord. And if you want to be like them, it's what you got to do. How many of you want to be like the Lord and the Apostle Paul? Say amen. Well, maybe you're thinking you need a little more incentive to serve people. Well, do you remember how our scripture reading closed this morning? If you don't, I've got it right there for you in John 13, verse 17. After washing their feet, he said, if ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Serving other people like that, folks, that's not just the right thing to do. It's the thing that will lead you to the most happiness in life. How many of you want to be happy in life? Raise your hand. I say this often. If you want a guaranteed prescription for misery in life, just look out for your own good, your own interest. Look out for number one. Serve yourself. And you just end up a hollowed out shell of a human being, just miserable. But if you want a sure prescription for happiness, learn to serve other people. If you want something to do around here at the church, come see me. We'll find something for you to do. This morning, Dwayne took a fall because the walkway wasn't shoveled. And normally the walkway is shoveled, but sometimes it takes a while. Maybe you'd want to get here early to make sure it gets done. Saw Dave out there spreading the salt. Well, Dave's got to get ready for his message. You know, there are things that we can find for you to do. Well, now, having said all this, having said about this equality in the service of the Lord, there is a pecking order in the body of Christ, and you can use that phrase. It just means levels of authority. God is a God of order. And you know that because of what Paul told the Colossians in your next reference, in Colossians 2 and verse 5. In Colossians 2, verse 5, Paul says, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order. What kind of order is he talking about? He's talking about the order of spiritual leadership in the church. There is, and always has been in the body of Christ, a chain of command. And you read about it in your next reference. In Paul's day, this is how it went. In 1 Corinthians 12, 28, God hath set some in the church, first, apostles, secondarily, prophets, thirdly, teachers, after that, another category, those who can work miracles, then, gifts of healings, helps, governments, and diversities of tongues. Now notice in Paul's day, what two offices occupy the number one and two slots? Apostles and prophets. They were the top dogs in Paul's day because when they spoke, the words that came out of their mouth were inspired by God. Who else would you have at the top, right? But listen, apostles and prophets are no longer with us. You say, well, why not? Well, because God used them to lay the foundation of the body of Christ. Look at your next reference in Ephesians 2:20. He talks about the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Hey, folks, before the Bible was completed, God needed men who could speak by inspiration. But there's no more need for apostles and prophets today because the Bible is complete. It speaks to us today by the inspiration of God, right? So we got to look on down the list then to look for a number one slot. What's the number one thing after apostles and prophets in that verse? Teachers. Teachers of the Word of God. When it comes to spiritual order in the church, they're at the top now because they study the inspired Word of God. And then they speak it. They teach it. They should be at the top. Now, if you have some friends who are of a Pentecostal persuasion and you love them and want them to see what the Bible says about all that, show them this verse. Did you notice how miracles and healings and tongues are all in the category after that? Well, the miracles are, and then all those other things. Is that how it is in the churches today? Man, if you can work a miracle, you're at the top. You're at the top of the food chain. If you can stand up in front of everybody and work a miracle. If you want to know how backward things are in the body of Christ today, just look at that. But even when those gifts were really here, those things weren't at the top, right? So how many of you think the fake gifts, the people with fake gifts today, they should be at the top? Well, but you know, you speak in tongues, you're on up there, aren't you? Well, that's not the way it was even in Paul's day. Teachers should be the ones at the top. They're the ones that should set in order things that need to be set in order in the church. You remember what Paul told a teacher named Titus in your next reference in Titus 1 and verse 5? He says, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldst set in order the things that are wanting." You're a teacher of God's word. Set things in order. Now the question is, how do teachers do that? How do they set things in order? Well, I'll tell you how they don't do it. They don't do it by ordering you around. Look at your last reference on the page there in Hebrews 13:7. He says to the readers, he says, "Remember them which have the rule over you." Talking about people who are over you in the Lord. Who are they? They're the ones who have spoken unto you the word of God. And then he says, "Whose faith follow." The people who teach the Word of God are living by faith, and they're teaching you to live by faith, and you follow their faith. That's how they set in order things in the church, right? You follow their, you see them living by faith, you follow their faith. In other words, they rule by example. You ever heard that expression? Peter says the same thing. I heard y'all turn the page. In 1 Peter 5:2, you remember when Peter said, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof." What do you call someone who has oversight? There's a word for it. What is it? An overseer. There you go. I knew somebody would come up with it. Back in slavery days, the overseer would whip and beat the slaves to get them to do what he wanted them to do. And sadly, in the church, there are still overseers that beat people into submission. We had a lady here years and years ago, I'll never forget her, came on a Wednesday night and she just described the oppression at the church where she was, where the leaders were leading. I'll show you what they were doing. In verse 3 of that same passage, your next reference, Peter says, you're supposed to take the oversight thereof not by constraint, but willingly, neither as being lords over God's heritage. Do you ever hear it, lording it over someone, you know? But being examples to the flock. pastors and teachers are supposed to lead by example, not by constraint, not by constraining people to do what they want. And isn't it interesting that Peter says that? That's how you know he wasn't the first pope, like they used to tell me in the religion that I grew up in. Listen, a pope, by definition, is someone who rules by constraint, right? Constrains people to do what he wants them to do. And it's not supposed to be that way. You're supposed to rule the flock of God, Peter says, by example. Look what Paul says about this in your next reference. 2 Corinthians 1:24. Not for that we have dominion over your faith, Paul says of himself and the people who were writing that epistle with him, but we're helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. Paul says we don't have dominion over your faith. And listen, he was an apostle. If the Apostle Paul didn't have dominion over anybody's faith, you think the pastor of a local church should? No. People stand by faith. And well, how does faith come, according to your next reference? Tell me, so I don't have to read it.
Coming by hearing.
By hearing the Word of God. And so pastors set people in order by teaching them the Word of God, helping them to stand in faith and to grow in faith. That's how it's supposed to be done. Now, one more thing is, look back at your Bible now in verse 12. One more thing about that verse before we leave it. When he's talking about those who are over you in the Lord, do you notice that he's been talking about people who are among you? Talking about people that labor among you and are over you in the Lord. You know what that means? That means the people who were over them were among them. They weren't getting orders from the Apostle Peter, like Rome wants you to believe. There's no evidence at all that any apostles were there among them. The rulers who labored among them and were over them were part of the assembly. There is no such thing as denominational hierarchy. There's a big word for you. That's where a denominational headquarters somewhere tells everybody in every church in the country what to do. I'll never forget when I was a house painter, I was talking to a customer in Dyer, Indiana, and she was heartbroken. They loved their pastor. And I think it was in the Lutheran Assembly, I'm not sure. But he was so good that headquarters said, well, we can't have him wasting his time in this little church over here. We're going to move him to a big church. And quite frankly, she was bitter about it. And I don't blame her. God never ordained anything in the Bible that says that some men far off should be telling you what to do. Or what to teach. That goes on too. I remember 20 years ago I was sitting in a Baptist church. It goes on in other churches, and there's all kinds of different Baptist churches. It doesn't go on in all of them. But I was sitting in adult Sunday school, and the teacher was going through a lesson plan that he'd received from headquarters. You know what that means? That means every church in that denomination in the entire country was learning the exact same thing in the exact same way that day. Do you think maybe that would be a good way to keep everybody in line and believing all the same thing and nobody challenging the doctrines that are taught? Oh, yeah. You know what God says about that in your next reference in 1 Timothy 3:15? Talking about the local church where Timothy was ministering, it says in 1 Timothy 3:15, Paul calls the church of the living God the pillar and ground of the truth. God did not entrust his truth to some brain trust and headquarters. He entrusts it in the local church. Amen. If you haven't been here for Sunday school, and Lord help you if you haven't, you don't know what you're missing when Dave teaches. But if you haven't been here, he doesn't go through a lesson plan. Nobody's telling Myrtle and Thornton what to teach in their classes, not even me. Well, get off my soapbox now. That's just one of my little things about this passage. But Notice one more thing. I said that was the last thing about that verse, but when it says that these folks who labor among you are over you, notice it says they're over you in the Lord. The leaders in a church are not over you in politics. I know it's popular for churches to tell people who to vote for, but that doesn't make it right just because it's popular. I'm not over you in politics. I'm over you in the Lord. I tell you what the Bible says about the issues, and you decide who to vote for. I'm not over you in deciding who you should marry. You know, a lot of, not denominations, but some religions and cults and stuff, they'll pick your husband or your wife for you. I'm not over you in that. I'm over you in the Lord. I'll tell you that the Bible says that you marry, according to 1 Corinthians 7:39, I think it is, you marry someone in the Lord. Once you do that, you can choose. I'm not over you in telling you how much to put in that offering box. I'm over you in the Lord. I teach the Bible what it says about giving. And then what you decide to give, that's between you and the Lord, folks. I'm not over you about in areas of what to wear to church. A lot of churches do. I'm just over you in the Lord to teach you what the Bible says about modesty. And then that's up to you, folks. We're over you in the Lord, not in these other areas. Now, sometimes, at the end of verse 12, leaders have to admonish people. Anybody know what that word means? I looked it up, and it just means a mild warning about some fault that you might have in your life. And listen, folks, this is something that we all need at some time or another. Look at your next reference in Ecclesiastes 4:13. Solomon says, "Better in Ecclesiastes 4:13, better is a poor and a wise child than an old and foolish king who will no more be admonished." Guy gets to be king, he says to himself, "Well, I don't need anybody to warn me about my faults. Even if I got faults, I don't need people to warn me about them." But listen, over the 11 years I've been at BBS, Pastor Sadler has admonished me a couple of times. I don't take it personally. If somebody warns you about a fault, admonishes you about a fault, don't get defensive. Consider what they're saying. And if they're right, make an adjustment in your life. If it's wrong, you just shrug it off and say, "Well, all right, that's what he thinks, but I don't think so." Don't be afraid to be admonished. Now, when it comes to those who are over you in the Lord, Paul says we're supposed to know them, and as we get into verse 13, we're supposed to esteem, back in your Bible now, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And be at peace amongst yourselves. The word esteem, boy, we don't use that too much anymore, but it means to determine the relative value of someone or something. You might hear somebody say, "In my estimation, Fords are better than Chevys." Or, "In my estimation, the Sox are better than the Cubs." Well, that's not an estimate, that's just a fact. I knew I'd get an amen on that, on the south side of Chicago. Look what Paul says in your next reference in Romans 14:5. He uses that word. He says, "One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind." When it comes to your estimation of days and whether one's better than the other or one should be observed than the other, you can esteem one above another if you want. It's all up to you. But when it comes to those who labor among you in the Lord, you don't have a choice. You're supposed to esteem them very highly. You don't esteem every man alike when it comes to those who are over you in the Lord. Now, you might not like them personally, but listen, If you've got someone that's over you in the Lord, you don't like them personally, and you can't esteem them very highly for their own sake, look what Paul says to do. He says in verse 13, esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. I've known believers, folks, that frankly I didn't like too much. Some that I didn't like at all. But some of them were very faithful to the Lord, serving Him, and so I esteem them very highly in front of other people for their work's sake. And you should too. You know, people tell me I left the church because I didn't like the pastor. What's that got to do with anything? If he's teaching the truth of God's word rightly divided, preaching the gospel of the grace of God, what's the difference?
Yes.
One of these days you're going to have to give an account before God saying, what did you do to support the truth in your area? How do you think he's going to like it when you say, well, I didn't like the pastor? when the Lord asks you that in that day. Well, that's not going to fly. All right, let's get off that soapbox too. Now, listen, if the Thessalonians would do this, if they would know those who were over him in the Lord and esteem them highly, look what he says would happen at the end of verse 13. He says, be at peace amongst yourselves. Why would he have to say that in this context? Well, I'll tell you what I think. I think probably we've been talking about who's a leader and who's over who in the Lord. I think there was some squabbling going on. Who's over? I'm over you. No, I'm over you. Think about it. The Apostle Paul came to the city of Thessalonica in Acts 17, right? And probably within a very short time, all of them got saved about the same time. Well, then who do you know, in the world, it's seniority. Well, I've been here longer, so I'm top dog. Well, everybody's about the same. And so Paul has been settling this issue. There should be no squabbling. There should be peace about who the rulers are if they're the people who are laboring for the Lord. Don't you think? Did you ever hear that old expression, the cream always rises to the top? Well, you know, us suburbanites that get our milk from Jewel, we don't necessarily know what that means, but when you milk the cow and you leave the milk silt, the milk sit. The cream rises to the top. The best part rises to the top. And you know what? That'll happen in the church too. You get a group of people together and they want to serve the Lord and they want to have a church, they want to lead a Bible study. You give them enough time, the cream will rise to the top. And the cream are the people who are willing to humbly work and serve the Lord. But I think there was something else disturbing the peace in Thessalonica, and we'll have time for just one more verse to talk about it. He segues into this in verse 14. He says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. I think there was someone else disturbing the peace in the church there. Somebody was being unruly. So Paul tells them, he says, warn them that are unruly. And you know, we've talked about what this is before in the context of these Thessalonians letters. A form of that Greek word unruly, I know you love it when I talk about Greek words. A form of that Greek word unruly is found in your next reference in 2 Thessalonians 3:11. In 2 Thessalonians 3:11, Paul says, we hear that there are some which walk, there's that Greek word for unruly, there are some that walk disorderly, working not at all. And you don't have to know Greek. I went home, looked up the word disorderly, and one of the definitions is unruly. Okay. There were some who were unruly. They were out of order. Not working. Not going to work in the morning. As you know, some of them got so excited thinking the rapture is going to come any minute, like Paul says, so they quit their jobs. And Paul says when a man does that, he's disorderly. That's out of order. It's unruly. Because they're not walking according to the rule that he gave just one verse before. Look at your next reference. In 2 Thessalonians 3:10, he gave the rule. What is it? If any would not work, what? Neither should he eat. That's a rule. If you're not walking according to the rule, you're unruly. You're disorderly. Paul says, warn them. That Greek word for warn, same as the word admonish. Straighten them out. Now, if those men listened to the warning, there'd be peace. That's what he's saying in the context here. But you know they didn't. You know how you know that? Because in your next reference, by the time he has to write 2 Thessalonians, we see it's still a problem. So here, he doesn't tell them to warn these people anymore. Look what he tells them to do. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 11 through 14. He says, there are some disorderly, working not at all. Them that are such, now we're not going to say to you, warn them. Them that are such, we're commanding and exhort that they work. And now, you guys that warned them once, if any obey not our word, note that man and have no company with him. If they don't listen to the warnings, if they pay no attention to the admonitions, well, you got to disfellowship. You got to cut them off. You say, wow, those are pretty severe means. But folks, this was causing a problem in the church, and there's got to be peace in the assembly. That's why it's no coincidence, a verse or two later, look what Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 3:16. He says, the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. If you tried the means of warning them, if you tried the means of admonishing them and it didn't work, you got to try all the means, and the only one left is disfellowship. And nobody wants to do that. Nobody likes to do that. But Paul says sometimes it's the only way. Now, when he goes on there in verse back in your Bible, and he says, and comfort the feeble-minded. And no, that's not saying be nice to your pastor. That's what my pastor used to say when I was first saved, and I never forgot it. Every time I see that, comfort the feeble-minded, be nice to the pastor. Now, in the context, folks, he's talking about the people who cannot go to work because they've got some mental deficiencies that keep them from going to work. And Paul's making sure, he's saying, you want to warn the people who are not working, but these people who can't work, because don't warn them. Don't be disfellowshipping them. And by the way, that is good advice in general, though, don't you think? Comfort the feeble-minded. We got a guy that calls us at BBS, and he's I guess he's a grace believer. I'm not sure how much he takes in of it, but he lives in a home for those who are mentally challenged, and he calls a lot, and when I'm there, I take my turn to answering the phone and talking with him. And last week, you know, we were bustling and hustling to try to get the Berean Searchlight together, and then he called, and I'm talking to him, you know, and I'm thinking, oh Lord, you know, I should be doing this other stuff, but I took the time and I thought of this verse, and I said, you know what? There never seems to be the time to talk to people like that. Make the time is what Paul's saying. And then when he goes on in verse 14 back in your Bible and he says, support the weak. Now I think he's talking about people who can't go to work because of physical disabilities. It's okay to support them. And you know why I think that? That exact phrase, support the weak, it's in your next reference in Acts 20:34. Remember when Paul talked about how he had worked as a tent maker among them? He said, these hands have ministered to my necessities and to them that were with me, and I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak. Talking about people who are too weak to go to work physically. Don't admonish them. Don't disfellowship them. Support them. But now, of course, here, of course, you have to be discerning. During Christmas break, Jesse went downtown to Chicago with his posse. That's what I call his friends, the posse. They went to see the Beans. Anybody know what the Bean is? The Cloud Gate downtown. I'd never heard of the Bean. I've lived around here all my life. It's this big old stainless steel bean shape. They call it the Cloud Gate, and if you look at it, it just reflects the skyline of the city. And this boy, this has got nothing to do with anything, does it? But anyway, while he was down there, he came back and he told me, he was telling me about the panhandlers. And if you've ever been downtown, man, when BBS was in Chicago, I used to take the train downtown every day and pass them by every day, and they're good at it. He said there was one woman that just was there looking pitiful and pathetic, and her little girl was crying, and he says, boy, you know, you look at that and say, how do I not help this person? But he knew better than to help this person, because I had told him a lot of, you know, sometimes those are legitimate cases, but other times there's a Cadillac parked around the corner. They make a lot of money doing this. You know? And you don't, the thing is, you don't know. And so I've told him many times, the way to keep from getting scammed is to do your charitable giving where you know it's going to a legitimate cause. Listen, you want to support the weak? Well, we're taking up an offering today for someone in the church that needs some finances. And so that's where you want to be discerning when you support the weak. Finally, in verse 14, he says, and be patient toward all men. And I still think he's talking about these folks that aren't going to work, because you know what? They're probably borrowing money from people, and you know what? The people who are loaned it to them have to be patient to get it back. Look at your last reference. That's the word, how the word patience is used in Matthew 18:24. One was brought unto him which owed the guy 10,000 talents, and the servant who owed it therefore fell down, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. The ones who quit their jobs, they're borrowing money from people, and Paul says in the context here, just be patient with them. Give them a chance to pay it back. And here's why. These are people who didn't quit going to work because they were lazy folks. These are people who quit going to work because of a doctrinal conviction. They thought, well, the Lord's coming. Why should I waste time going to work? I should be preaching the gospel and sharing the gospel and doing this, that, and the other. It was their doctrinal conviction that they shouldn't go to work. And listen, as you know, doctrinal convictions run deep. So Paul's telling them, be patient with these guys. Let the word of God through this epistle work in their hearts. And they'll pay you back. By the way, that's pretty good advice for you when you're dealing with other people. Have patience with them when they, you know, they're having trouble struggling with the doctrinal issues. You're trying to share the grace message with them. Think maybe patience is a good idea there too? Sure. You didn't learn it overnight, did you? Well, if you're here this morning, or if you're listening by recording and you're not saved, God has been very patient with you. But listen, His patience with you isn't running out, but His patience with the world is. And He's coming back. One of these days He's going to decide, I've had enough of the sin and the wickedness that's going on in this world. And He's coming back, not to take good people to heaven, to take believers to heaven. If you're here and you're still believing that you can be saved by being good, you're going to be left behind to go into what the Lord called the worst time of tribulation this sorry planet has ever seen, so you can hang out with the Antichrist. You don't want that. You don't want to risk having to spend eternity in the lake of fire. Instead, if you'll believe that you're so sinful, you can't be saved by being good. So God provided a Savior for you. If you'll believe that, God will take you to heaven. How many of you are saved that way? Amen. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this passage of Scripture. It comforts us in a strange way to know that there were problems in these early churches. But it also comforts us to know that you have the solution to every problem, and that these churches, these epistles were chosen to be put into the Bible because they address issues that we still have today. We still saw people last year quitting their jobs because they thought the Lord was coming. And so, Father, we're thankful that your word never goes out of style, never goes out of date, is always timely, and is always there to instruct us in the ways of righteousness. Dismiss us now with thy blessing as we gather around thy table to honor and remember the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray it in his name. Amen. All right, let's. If you have to go, you can go, but you're more than welcome to join us for the Lord's Supper. Well, let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Our brother Steve's only been with us a few months, and last month we didn't have communion, and so he emailed me the other day. He said, "Do we have communion in our church?" I says, "Yes, we do." And the reason we do is found here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And beginning in verse 23. 1 Corinthians 11, in verse 23, Paul says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you." Hey, there's a good policy in life. You receive some information, some truth from the Lord, give it to somebody else. Here he's talking about how the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." That's what the communion service is. It's a remembrance, a memorial of what he did for us. After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye show the Lord's death till he come." And the short answer to the question, do we observe the Lord's Supper, and is yes. And here the reason is given. Paul says to do it till he comes. Has he come yet? Well, that's why we're going to do it again. I'm going to ask the brother if they'll pass the bread at this time. And if you've been with us any length of time, you know this is your opportunity to share something with me. You get to listen to me for, believe it or not, that was only 45 minutes. I know it seemed long this morning. But this is your opportunity to share something with me, our other teachers, the people sitting next to you, around you, something you want to share that's a blessing in your life, a prayer request. This is your time. I will take this opportunity to remind you that we are going to take an offering. I'll try to find an envelope for some folks in need in the church, in a financial need. And so if you're in a position where you can help with that, then make sure you see me before the service is over. us. Knowing them that are over you in the Lord, by those who labor among you, another one of the things you see is the men who serve the communion each and every month. Heavenly Father, we're thankful to be among that number that long to be used of Thee and found in Your service. We think of how the Lord Jesus came to, not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for others, a sacrifice. And so we thank You now that we have the privilege of offering our lives in sacrifice to Him, living sacrifices. We thank You for this element, which reminds us of His sacrifice. And we thank You in His name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask the brethren to pass the cup at this time and give you another opportunity to share something. Sometimes we have people that share things, sometimes we don't. It's all right, but this is your time. Karen's got her hand up.
Larissa, on January 18th, just received her letter, and she will be sworn in as a citizen of the United States.
Amen. Sworn in as what?
Citizen.
Citizen. Oh! Well, how about that? I would say welcome to the United States, but you've been here for how many years? 10 years, yeah. Well, you know what? The Apostle Paul says in Romans 12:15, rejoice with them that do rejoice. And if that isn't something to rejoice over, she probably knows more about U.S. history than a lot of us, because they ask you to study it, as you know. Well, that is a wonderful blessing. You know, the Apostle Paul talks about nationalism in the Bible. If you read Genesis chapter 10, it says that the people were separated in their nations. In their nations. You go home and read Genesis 10 and you'll see that there's something about that. God is for nationalism. Antichrist is going to be for internationalism. You know, no boundaries, no borders. You know, but God is for nationalism. Linda.
My husband and I was accepted in the BBI.
I heard that. Let's give them a round of applause. I'll let you in on a little secret. Anytime you apply to Berean Bible Institute for their extension classes, I get a letter because they want me to tell all your dirty little secrets. So. But yeah, I got that letter, and we were pleased to be able to recommend Duane and Linda as students at Berean Bible Institute. So pray for them as they start their courses. And I saw another hand. Joanne.
Our sister Midge out in California.
Oh.
Yeah, she just found out that she's going to have some more surgery and a regimen of chemo and stuff. But it's.
I thought it was radiation.
Radiation,
okay.
Yeah. It's like a 97% success rate.
Oh, it is?
Yeah, so it's
very
hopeful, and her spirit seemed very well, but they also go to a church that believes in healing and stuff, so don't let her get wrapped up in.
How old is she?
62.
Okay, an older sister for you, okay.
Yeah, much older.
Well, I all right. Well, let's bow in prayer. For Midge, we do thank You, Lord, for the privilege of holding up one another in prayer, and we pray for Midge. You've designed our bodies to heal themselves in many cases, and we know Your word says that a merry heart does good like a medicine. So we pray not just for her physically, Lord, but for her spiritually. Help her to keep her spirits up, her trust in Thee, and we know that can work only good for her. And We do pray for the doctors that minister to her. I mean, if the Apostle Paul had the Apostle Luke, nothing wrong with having doctors help us out. And so we pray for Midge at this time. But we do pray now, thanking you for this element, which reminds us of the blood that was spilt at Calvary for the remission of our sins. And we thank you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask you to pass your cups to the middle, and if you have something else you want to share, you're just going to have to wait till next month. Make our visitors feel welcome, and I will see you at the door.
No.